Thank you, Brother David. Good morning. Welcome to the Tiptonia Church of Christ. We're glad that you have come out for our period of worship. Before I come to the lesson today, I want to express our gratitude for the efforts that were made last week during the gospel meeting. I think that there were so many members of the church here who came to every service in order to get a gold star that I think it's wonderful. We appreciate the way you supported the meeting. I know there were some who had work obligations and previous plans, but we appreciate all that you did in supporting the gospel meeting. I think we need to all be encouraged about a job well done. And we certainly are grateful for the time we had to spend together last week. I think it's drawn us closer together, and I think it has helped implant in our minds our responsibility out here before the community. Well, today we're glad to have visitors with us. We appreciate so much you being here. Our gospel meeting was well attended with visitors from many, many congregations, and that's something that's one of the blessings we perennially enjoy here at Tiptonia. And today we have visitors. You're our honored guests. Thank you for coming. We hope you feel comfortable among us as we strive to honor God and follow His Word. Also, I have this note from Freddie Harris and Donna McBrayer. They write, "We feel at home here and would like to place our membership. We're procrastinators, you could say, and meant to do this when we first started attending here. We love you and also want to say thank you so much for your thoughts and prayers, cards, flowers, and food during our loss. Carolyn Moore's children and grandchildren ask us to thank everyone, too." And that's in Christian love, Freddie Harris and Donna McBrayer. Well, see, that's what I knew. I thought you was already members here. Well, we're so glad that you're making this clear now, making this statement. I think it's good for us to do that, to let folks know where we stand. We appreciate and love Freddie and Donna and their family so much. And our sympathy goes out to them in the loss of Carolyn Moore, Freddie's sister, this past week. All right. Well, I know today I've got a challenge because we've had a group that's been traveling, just got back in from Washington. So I'll try to hold my voice down so that in case you're dozing off, you can say the mark of a good sermon is you wake up feeling refreshed. If I see you dozing, we're liable to be here at maybe 12:30 or 1 o'clock. I don't know. But anyway, we appreciate you being back, and we miss you while you were gone. And we hope you had a grand trip. Well, dear friends and fellow travelers to eternity, it is our privilege to open the Bible and to study what the Word of God has to say today about the Church of Christ. The book of Ephesians is a book about the Church of Christ. So you would expect that within it you'll find the Apostle Paul writing about the church and giving us a lot of details concerning it. Well, that's what we have in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 23, really to the end of the chapter. But in particular today, and in the interest of time, we just want to take a look primarily at verses 25 and 26 that David just read. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." I don't know how anybody looking at these passages of Scripture right here could say the church is not necessary. Anytime somebody tells me the church doesn't save you, the church is not necessary, you can be a Christian without being a member of the church, I always wished that they would study the book of Ephesians. Maybe just read it. If you don't want to read it all, just read chapter 5, verse 23 to 34. And I don't think you can ever again say, not with a clear conscience, that the church doesn't have any meaning in the sight of God. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Does a man love his wife? Oh, certainly so. Would he give himself for her? Yes, he would. Christ loved the church in that same way and gave himself for it. And then reasons are stated that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The church is to be sanctified and cleansed, and the means has been described. In our lesson today, I've got the points here on the board. I know last week we had the time to just take a little extra time and to dig in, and it seems like we had lessons that sometimes were an hour or maybe more. Well, I don't have that privilege today because on Sunday mornings like this, you can already hear the chicken sizzling in the skillet. And so we're going to have to wrap it up right about noon. So to do that, I want you to see this is the lesson. You got it all here. We've got the gospel plan of salvation that follows, but this is the lesson. We have four major points we'd like to draw from these two verses of Scripture. We want to look at the power of the love of Christ. Also, we want to take notice of the proof of His love, and then the purpose of His love, and finally, just a few minutes on the plan of His love. Let's take notice first at the power of his love. Concerning the power of the love of Christ, you'll see first the origin of the church. Now that's in Ephesians also. Ephesians 2, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Where Paul said to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is necessary for us to appreciate the origin of the church, and it goes to the power that is associated with the love of Christ to bring about what you're seeing in this passage. Notice that the church was in the mind of God from eternity past. And it takes a lot of power to keep that effort focused over all of those endless ages and times past up through human history till the time that the church is established in AD 33 as recorded in Acts, the second chapter. Did you notice something also in verses 10 and 11? I think it's good for us sometimes to have a heavenly perspective. We see so much of the world and we're so tied to the world that sometimes it's hard for us really to be like John was in Revelation 1:10 when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was thinking about spiritual things. Well, you have here in verse 10 that concept, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Peter writes something similar in 1 Peter 1 in verse 12 when he says that the angels desire to look into these things. You know, we think about the church being a learning organization and the mission of the church being a teaching organization, John 6, 44 and 45, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. But in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing that in heaven, heaven is learning as well. The unfolding design of God for humanity, to the intent that now when the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the angels desire to look into these things. You know how earnestly they desire, how connected they are to what we do here? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that comes to repentance. Now they are focused on the things of this world and the presentation of the gospel in the church of Christ. Heaven is interested in that. You know, we're at a disadvantage because today we walk the straight and narrow way and few there be that find it, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But not in heaven. There's an innumerable company of angels that are there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 tells us, and they earnestly desire to look into these things. You know, it's kind of like when your mother and father are watching you and observing your actions, whether in school as you learn to write, or maybe about a sporting activity in which they've come out to support you and see how well you perform. You don't have anybody that's better on your side than they are. I can remember many years ago, one of the star football players up in Decatur County was a young fellow about 15 years old. He'd obeyed the gospel. He was a running back. His mama couldn't go to the game because she's afraid he might get hurt. And he would carry the ball about every other time or sometimes two or three times in a row. And it just really did concern her that he might get hurt. But you won't find anybody that was prouder of him and his accomplishments than she was. Well, I think about that attachment that we have that creates that level of concern and involvement. That's the way the angelic beings are about us today. And it certainly should motivate us, like when we're children, to do our best in school or to be able to fit into society and find a place of service and happiness and fulfillment. Even so, regarding the church, do the angels of God care about you and me? Heaven is watching. Also, I think the power of his love is certainly seen in the organization of the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Usually when you set out to build something, it takes effort. It takes power. And it took power for Christ to build the church. In fact, he makes that statement to the apostles, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So there you'll see the power of the love of Christ to make sure that his church is organized and arranged just as he would have it. In Ephesians 4, again, remember I told you this is a book about the church of Christ, and here you have reference made to the organization of the church, where Paul says that he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there you have reference being made to the organization of His church. You know, it's difficult to stay organized. Sometimes I think the best way to illustrate this, if you're a basketball fan, is to notice college basketball. Because during the playoffs, during the finals, the team that can stay organized is the team that's going to win. You know, those guys are so athletic, it's amazing to see the power that they have and the energy, zipping up and down the court, slamming the ball in the hoop, making those passes. But if they stay with their organized plan, they're going to do better than just zipping back and forth in a disorganized way. And sometimes you'll be rooting for your team, and they have that weakness, that they can play as good or better than anybody in the league. But yet, when it comes down to crunch time, they want to just run and gun. And it causes them sometimes to lose out. Well, the organization reflects power, the power of will to stay with that organization, to stay with that organizational plan. Well, that's what you have in the Church of Christ. It is organized and designed by Christ, and it represents His power and our willingness to stay with that teaching. Also, you'll notice up here we have ordinances. Well, there are certainly ordinances that are found in the Bible. These would be constituted by the commands of God. A couple of examples would be in 1 Corinthians 16:1, just to serve as an example of an ordinance. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. As I have given order to the church, even so do ye." Well, that's what we have in the five avenues of worship, illustrated by this one, the giving or the collection, is that these are matters that God has ordered, and we follow that teaching. In Mark chapter 16, you'll remember in verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's one of the orders that we have, to go and preach that, to obey that, and to continue to teach that to others. And it reflects the power of the love of Christ, that He would give us commandments, things to do, that we might follow through. When you look in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, we find out those who are invited to enter heaven. Blessed are those who keep His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. A few years ago, for some reason, there were some folks in churches of Christ, at least over in West Tennessee, I know some other places were affected by it, who began to say that there are no commandments that we have today, that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace, but if a person knows anything at all about grace, he knows that salvation by grace does not preclude obedience to commandments. The first time we read about grace is in Genesis 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. Then you look down at verse 22, "Thus did Noah, concerning the construction of the ark, thus did Noah, according to all that God," watch this now, "commanded him, so did he." Noah's obedience to the commands of God did not preclude being saved by grace, nor does it for us today. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And looking at how this ends, I never understood why there would be anybody who would say that there's no place for commandments of God today. And I don't know why folks would accept that teaching. They did so to the detriment of themselves and to the local churches where they're going, because now those churches are just a shadow of their former selves. Who has right to the tree of life? Who can enter in through the pearly gates into the city? The one who keeps His commandments. So we need to know what those commandments are, keep them, and we can have heaven as our home. Well, that certainly represents the ordinances that we have in the New Testament. And then also you'll notice there is an objective that is stated. Again, to look in Ephesians chapter 4, this time in verse 15, Paul writes, "But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's a great text of Scripture. It tells you and me that we have a place in the kingdom of God. Sometimes people are mistaken if they think the only activity in which they're engaged is something that others may observe. Every Christian, whether he's preaching or waiting at the table or whatever he is doing, is a vital part of the body of Christ and serves to the edifying or the upbuilding of the body of Christ as we speak the truth in love. So there you'll have the objective of the power of His love is to build up His body. I think it's marvelous for us to know that Christ loves His church. And He wants it to be built into a strong church. And that He has represented in the Bible the origin, the organization, the ordinances, and the objective of His church. The recipient of His love. Being members of the church, we've got a grand blessing. We have a wonderful blessing in being members of the church. Well, sometimes we look forward to a birthday when we might get a little gift. Or to Christmas time. I know we were kids, we would look at that Sears catalog and you would narrow it down as you looked at all the toys to about 150 of them. And then you get some that wasn't even in the catalog to start with. But it was enjoyable to think about getting a gift. We all have received an unspeakable gift of the love of Jesus Christ in being members of His church. So you'll see something about the power of His love. But then also, there is proof. This is not something that is just imaginary or ephemeral or esoteric, that is mysterious. This is something that is tangible. It takes a form of proof in knowing that Christ loves His church. We want to see that. He expects us to show the proof of our love and our giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And He has certainly proven His love for the church, and that's what I'd like to talk to you just about just now. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself for His church, paid the price for it, which was His blood, He can select the members, He can save those who will be members, and He can school the members of the church. Remember that it is His church, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build My church. It's Christ's church. He's going to do the selecting of those who are in His church. Now sometimes people don't like the way He selects folks, and so they go out and build their own church. And we've got hundreds of them. I talked to a man the other day, and he said over the years, he went to hundreds of different churches. Well, if you don't like the way the Lord designed His, people go out and build their own. But there's only one Church of Christ. Only one for which He shed His blood and gave His life and purchased. There's only one purchase. The others got the mortgage out on them. And as Marshall Keeble used to say, when the Lord returns, He's going to foreclose on those mortgages. Well, Jesus Christ is selecting the ones who would be members of His church by the presentation of the gospel. In John 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you." We want to be a friend of Christ. Since we do, we want to do whatever He commands us. Jesus' mother said on one occasion in John 2 and verse 6, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." This is the woman that brought Christ into the world. The description of Christ's conception is in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The woman who brought Jesus into the world, Mary, said, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." I don't know if we could find a higher recommendation among humanity than Mary to make such a statement as that. To know her Son so well that whatever He says to you, whatever He says, do it. You know, there are some mothers who would say, "You know, most of what my son has to say or my daughter has to say would be good. You need to do that." But here's a mother saying, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." She knows that He is the Master, the Son of God. She knows His origin was heaven sent. And she is recommending that we do what He says. Well, He is able to save those to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Hebrews 7 in verse 25. Also, He is able to school the members of the church. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, this time verse 20 to 22, we read that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, sometimes people wonder, why do y'all do all that Bible study? I don't know, there may be members of the church that hadn't caught on yet. Why do you have Sunday school? Why do you have Wednesday night Bible study? That's the point of that. We've obeyed the gospel. We're trying to live the best we know how. Well, all that is good, but the Bible says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Don't you think it'd be good for us to hear from these prophets and from these apostles if we are built upon that foundation? The church is not like a regular building. Oh, it mirrors it in some aspects with the foundation, with structure, with walls. But the church of Christ is a spiritual organization. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, we learn, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're a living house. Not like brick and mortar. You know, the trees out of which this lumber was cut that's in this building are long since dead. The church of Christ isn't like that. Living stones built up a holy priesthood unto God. That's what the church is. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's why we need to hear from those prophets and know what they taught about, what was of interest to them, what they say, what did inspiration record, and the apostles. We're to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That's how the church is schooled, built upon that foundation, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So Jesus Christ has shown the proof of his love in giving himself for it, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross for the church. And he has the power and the ability to select and to save those who obey him and to school the members of the church. Every member of the church of Christ has signed on to this and agreed to this. In one of our studies this past week, just to recall, we did some Greek studies. And we looked at a Greek word over in 1 Peter 3 and 21, epilogema. And we found out that that is a request of God for a good conscience. And it's such an involved word that the translators have difficulty finding a corresponding single English word to identify that word. Because it is a request that finds answer. And not only does that request find answer, that's the way the King James Bible translates it, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, epirotema, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. That word means not only a request that has found an answer before God of acceptability in baptism in this passage, but also it contains the idea of a pledge to God to submit to his will and to do what he says. All in that one word. That is a loaded word. It's a very powerful word. And it is a concept or a sentiment in which every member of the church has engaged, because when you're baptized, the Lord adds you to his church, Acts 2:47. The request for a clear conscience has been answered in our response in baptism. And now then, it is a pledge for us to live a godly life. All of it goes together. You can't have the first two parts, the request answered, and say that's all I need. See you on Easter. Be back around Christmas. Oh no! If you have obeyed the gospel, you have made a pledge before God to live a life of faithful obedience to him. Brother O.D. Beatty was one of the elders of the church at Raleigh when we worshiped there back in Memphis many, many years ago. He's now since gone to his reward. He was a colorful character, and he could crack a bullwhip that sounded like a shotgun, and he would entertain the kids at Vacation Bible School with that. And you had the best behaved kids of any Vacation Bible School you ever saw. I tried it with my little granddaughter when she was 3. Got out in the back door with the bullwhip and pow, crack it loud. And I'd tell a girl, now that's going to come your way if you're ever disobedient. Well, it was all a big joke, but anyway, Brother Beatty said, I love to talk to wayward members of the church. I'm not happy they're wayward, but I find it easier to talk to them than I do a non-Christian. Because if they're a member of the church, they made a public confession that they believe Jesus is the Son of God based upon their faith and repentance. And they were baptized into Christ, indicating a pledge that they are going to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. And I just remind them of the promise they made to God. When they repented, nobody to God. And he was very effective in retrieving the wayward by reminding them of the things we're talking about now. And I think while not wayward, it certainly strengthens our faith to know that that is what happens. We are schooled and educated and trained in the church of Christ to know that we have received a clear conscience and answered in baptism with a pledge that we're going to live faithfully unto death. It reassures and supports the decision and the obligation that we have given. Also concerning the proof of His love, because Christ paid the price for the church. Think about what that means with me for a minute along four fronts. The church receives His grace. We quoted passages in that connection before in our study today. John 1:17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, because He purchased the church, gave Himself for it, shed His blood to pay for it. The church is the recipient of His glory. Also, the church is the recipient of His goodness. Acts 10:38 tells us Jesus went about doing good. And also, the church is the receptacle of the gospel and the promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, Paul said, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is the reciprocal of the grace, the goodness, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, the church is the instrument of God's glory. Again, in Ephesians, I'm going a number of places in the Bible, but our primary text, obviously, is Ephesians. We come to Ephesians again in chapter 3, verse 21, when Paul says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To me, I find that a helpful verse because it tells me where I need to focus my attention and my energy if I want to glorify God. Sometimes people think they can glorify God by enjoying a beautiful day on the lake fishing. And while they are recipients of good health that allows them to be out there, and prosperity that allows them to rent that boat, and the opportunity to have perception that allows them to see the beauty of the scenery around about them, that is receiving an expression of the glory of God's handiwork. But how do I glorify God? How does a frail human being, weak, how does that creature glorify God? In the church? By being a member of the church, by worshiping God, by endeavoring as much as we are capable of advancing the church of Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church. Not outside, but in the church. There's no substitute for it. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There you'll see some discussion then of the proof of His love. He gave Himself for it. And because He gave Himself up for it, He selects and saves and schools its members. They receive His grace, goodness, the gospel, the power of God to salvation, and are instruments of His glory in the church. The proof of His love. Next, there's the purpose of His love. Concerning the purpose of His love, our text said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The word sanctify means to set apart as holy. That's what God does to members of His church. He sets them apart as holy. Do you know you can't be saved without being holy? I've heard people say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. No, I'm sorry. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. Paul will write to saints at Rome, Romans 1 and verse 2. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. The word saint simply means holy ones. And the Bible says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. And Peter writes, echoing Leviticus. Now, going way back to a previous dispensation, in the Levite's handbook, Peter recites that passage and says, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:19, Leviticus 11:44. The purpose of His love, that He might sanctify, set it apart as holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now you see why, when we have asked for a clear conscience and received the answer in baptism, it is a pledge for our continued faithfulness. Because in this way, and only in this way, can we demonstrate the holiness God seeks and be a holy people. That's the purpose of His love, that He might sanctify. The word cleanse in verse 27 means to purify. When we are baptized, we wash away those sins, Acts 22 and 16. We are cleansed. We are justified and saved in Christ Jesus upon our baptism, our obedience to the gospel. Well, this morning so far we've looked at the power of His love, the proof of His love, and the purpose of His love to sanctify and cleanse the church. And now then the plan of His love to present it to Himself, a glorious church. Notice concerning the plan of His love that He says, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the Word. So away with this discussion. I know we just keep hearing it. I don't know why people won't learn what the Bible says. Then they want to say, well, that's water salvation. He says with the washing of water by the Word. It means something to God. It doesn't mean something to some people. They will say, well, I'm all about hearing about the blood of Christ, but I don't want to hear anything about water. Then you don't want to hear anything about the church of Christ. You already told us you didn't think it was important. You need to listen to what the Bible says about the church of Christ, because we're the only ones teaching this, ladies and gentlemen, brethren and friends. Nobody else is out there teaching that you are saved and sanctified with the washing of water by the Word. I'd like to shake hands with a man who says he believes baptism is necessary to salvation and he's not a member of the church of Christ. I haven't met him. I know there are folks that say, well, there are some groups that teach that. And the Baptist Church in Scotland teaches that. I was in Scotland. I knocked on doors all day for 2-3 weeks over there. I hadn't found the first person that says that it's academic with me. I know over here people that say, well, sometimes people are baptized for remission of sin. Do you not know that John's baptism was for the remission of sins? Mark 1:4. And sometimes today people say, well, I was baptized for remission of sins, but I was in a denomination. In Acts chapter 19, the very people that received this book, the Ephesians, 12 men had been baptized unto John's baptism. What does that mean? It means they were baptized for the remission of their sins, Mark 1:4. And yet when Paul came along, he let them know there was something in addition to that that you needed to know for that baptism for remission of sins to be acceptable. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not even heard whether there be so much of the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They needed to know something in addition to remission of sins. Many years ago, a gospel preacher who had been at one time a very powerful preacher by the name of Jimmy Allen, his lesson on what is hell like is one of the finest lessons I've ever had the privilege of hearing. But he hadn't preached it in 25 years now because he doesn't believe it anymore. But I still believe it because it's out of the Bible. He said, as long as a person in his autobiography, as long as a person is baptized for all scriptural reason, that baptism is acceptable. It wasn't the case when an inspired man walked in Ephesus and found 12 men who'd been baptized for remission of sin. They had to be rebaptized. I think we need to note that. Because sometimes today we think folks are all right out in their denominationalism as long as they say they were baptized for remission of sins. False doctrine. You've got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of sins to be added to, watch this, the church of Christ. The tent that the Lord pitched and not man in order to be saved. So the plan of His love involves the washing of water by the Word, and that's a reference to baptism, Acts 22:16. The washing of water. Remember Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the Apostle John is writing to Christians. He tells them that this message is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But notice it is the washing of water by the Word. There is a correlation, a correspondence of the washing of water in baptism and the forgiveness of sins empowered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In John 3, verse 3, you may remember that Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, watch this, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. People want to criticize water baptism. You're going to criticize your Savior if you're not careful. Because He said, you must be born of water, W-A-T-E-R, of water and of the Spirit, in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer reflects on that and says, having your bodies washed with pure water. And we've seen 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 22, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism. What are we talking about? Water baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, epirotima, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That shows you the washing of water and by the word. James 1 and verse 18. James makes it very clear in verse 18 as well as in verse 25 of his book, the importance of the word, when he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we've got the water, we've got the word, we've got the blood of Christ contacted in that water when a person is baptized for the remission of his sins. Christ loves his church. And in the book of Ephesians, among many other things, we see the power of his love, the proof of his love, the purpose of his love, and we've spent a couple of minutes talking about the plan of his love, but I want to conclude by looking more at the plan of his love. There's your text, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and here's your plan. The gospel plan of salvation from Matthew's gospel involves hearing that gospel. Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. You know, some people have ears, but they don't hear. You know the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament by Christ and the apostles has to do with this subject? It's Isaiah 6, verse 9 through 10. This people's eyes don't see and their ears don't hear. So many times that would be the response when Jesus is preaching, when the apostles are preaching. Some people have ears, but they don't hear. That's why Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If you're hearing and seeing and believing this, you are among the blessed. The Lord taught belief of the gospel, the need to believe on him in Matthew chapter 21, verse 25. Why did you not believe him? When Jesus began preaching, that's what he began with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Also he taught, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. If I were to promise you something this afternoon, that I'll be over to weed eat your yard or wash your car or something, something might get in my way that I'm just not able to show up. It'd be beyond my control. And I may fully have intended to help you out. When Jesus makes a promise, he never fails. And he is promising if you'll confess him, he will confess you before God. Matthew 10 and verse 32. We must confess with our mouth our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8, 37, in order to be saved. And the last step is read because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you experienced the washing of water by the word? Are you a member of the church of Christ? Christ loves his church. He wants everyone to be a member of it. There are verses on that, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 through 29. And 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to obey the gospel. When they do, they'll be a member of his church. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18. Will you allow him to build it in your life today as you become a member of it through your obedience to the gospel? We want to encourage you today to obey the gospel of the Son of God. This time last week, a man came up here in a wheelchair, was baptized into Christ. That fellow came back to the gospel meeting until overnight he lost the use of his legs. He was here on three occasions. I think we've got enough strength. I think we've got enough power to walk down this aisle, to walk up these stairs, to be baptized into Christ. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Do you want to be a member of the church which is his bride, for whom he gave his life's blood? We hope so, and we want to encourage you to. All together we stand and while we sing.